Perhaps you heard about the woman that walked into a bank in New York City, asked to speak to a loan officer. And when she was approached by the loan officer, she said, I need to borrow $5,000. He said, okay, let's sit down and talk about this a while. And he asked in the course of the conversation what she had for collateral. She said, well, I have a Rolls Royce sitting out on the street that I'll offer up as collateral. A Rolls Royce? And they sent folks out and they looked at it, and sure enough, it was a Rolls Royce, estimated value $250,000. He said, I think we can give you the loan. She said, I'm going to be gone to Europe for 2 weeks on a business trip, so I wanted to get this done. And so the deal was made, and she left and went to Europe, and she came back, and immediately when she got back, she went to the bank and paid off the loan with interest, which came to be some $15 and some change in interest, and was about to leave the bank. Well, the loan officer, other workers at the bank stopped her and said, listen, we found out as we looked into it that you're a multimillionaire. Why is it that you borrowed $5,000 from us? She says, where else in New York City can I park my Rolls Royce for $15 over a 2 week period? You see, what they thought was foolish turned out to be quite wise, didn't it? I want us to think about that statement. What appears to be foolish can often be quite wise. You know, living in the kingdom of Christ, living under the reign of God, demands that we live by principles that may appear foolish to people around us, but they indeed reveal the wisdom of God. To underscore that and to look at that, I'd like for us to do a study of what are called the Beatitudes. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Beatitude comes from the word beatus, the Latin word, which means blessed or happy. It comes from the Greek word makarios, which basically means the same, blessed or happy. However, there's a distinction that needs to be made. And the distinction needs to be centered around that word happiness or happy. At the root of that old English word, there is hap, H-A-P, which refers to an occurrence. And so the basis of happiness or happy, the word and even the concept, is circumstances that make us such. When we're in the right circumstances, we feel good and we're happy because of those. Makarios, the Greek word, however, used here for blessed or happy, is more than that. It refers to a real happiness, a deep happiness, a lasting happiness that is not affected by outward circumstances. Perhaps the word joy is better here. Truly joyful are those. And Jesus begins to give the characteristics of those who can have that true joy in the kingdom of Christ. But it's that joy that has its secret within itself. It's completely independent of all the chances and changes of life. But as Jesus begins to share these keys to true joy, to true blessedness, he begins to enumerate some things that we or the people of the world may find quite odd. In fact, some have called the Beatitudes the oddities, the oddities, because to the person out on the street, it may seem quite odd and not bring about that which Jesus is describing. And the first beatitude is a great example of this. Jesus says, blessed, truly joyful are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit? And even in today's society, being poor in spirit, you're saying that brings about happiness? When society would probably emphasize being assertive and just bold, and those are good qualities in many ways. But they seem to counteract against this idea of being poor in spirit. What does that mean? And what does that mean to live by that value as Jesus describes these kingdom values? Sometimes it's helpful to understand what something means by noting what it doesn't mean. And let's begin there. Notice what poor in spirit does not mean. Number one, it does not mean blessed are the poor in pocketbook. That's one meaning that is not found in the term. It is true that those who are poor regarding material things many times are more likely to be poor in spirit. But that is not necessarily the case. Many times it is those who are poor financially that are more receptive to the gospel. I'm reminded of a statement that Paul made, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And I think that gives us an indication of the people that were first receptive to the gospel, generally speaking, that many of them were perhaps poor. And so having that sense of need, were more receptive to the blessings of the gospel. However, it's possible to be impoverished and still have a proud, haughty spirit. And on the other hand, it's possible to be blessed financially, materially, yet be some of the most humble and dependent on God people that there are. So poor in spirit does not mean poor in pocketbook. Poor in spirit, secondly, does not mean poor-spirited. It doesn't mean blessed are the poor-spirited. What is meant by that? Poor-spirited may refer to a lack of drive, no enthusiasm, no motivation. Webster says poor-spirited means lacking zest, confidence, or courage. That's not what it means. Poor in spirit does not mean poor-spirited. So what does it mean? The Greeks had two words for poor, penes, which almost sounds like pennies, doesn't it? And then there was tokos, penes and tokos. And they describe two different levels of being poor. The first one, penes, referred to a working man, maybe a day laborer who had to work that day in order to be able to supply his family with the needs that they had. He had nothing extra, but nor was he destitute. That's one term for poor. Then there's tokos, which means absolute and abject poverty. The first word describes a man as having nothing extra. The second word describes a person who has nothing at all. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are in deep poverty of spirit. The root of that word means to cower down or to hide oneself in fear. It has to do with being destitute and poverty stricken. It's the total poverty which reduces people to begging. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, we find this word used of Lazarus. And notice what it says. "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore." As you imagine in Jesus' story here about this man named Lazarus, his physical condition and the fact that he was a beggar. Notice it says that he was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He is helpless. He is totally dependent on others just to remain alive. That's this poverty that Jesus is describing. Again, it refers to those who have nothing. It evokes the image of this beggar lying by the side of the road, totally dependent on the grace of others. And he knows that he has nothing and will die if no one shows mercy to him. But remember, Jesus is not talking about material poverty. He's speaking of spiritual poverty here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what he's telling us is that you and I must become spiritual beggars if we would see and enjoy the kingdom of heaven. We must recognize that we are spiritually destitute or spiritually bankrupt. And as we look through the scriptures, we see that God has always wanted and commended those who recognize their spiritual poverty. Let me give you a couple of examples. One is from Psalm 51, verse 17. The psalmist writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." You'll remember that it was David writing that psalm. It's one of the penitential psalms, one of the psalms that David wrote after he was confronted and came face to face that, no, his sin had with Bathsheba and covering up the murder of Bathsheba's husband was not hidden, but that God knew. And so God has confronted him through the prophet. "You are the man that has done these things." And David is overwhelmed with this grief. His spirit is broken. And he says, "A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." Here's another example in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees a glimpse of the glory of God. He sees these cherubim crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And when Isaiah in this vision sees this, here's his response: "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In comparison to the magnificence of God, he says, "Woe is me." He's describing that spiritual poverty. "I'm unworthy to be in His presence." If you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. It's another wonderful picture of what this poverty of spirit is all about. And it's done in a contrast with someone who did not have this poverty of spirit, who was rather proud in spirit. It's in a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus spoke this parable, verse 9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice the audience. Some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Do you see here why he would bring up this idea of poor in spirit? Because here are some that were proud in spirit. They were self-righteous. Saw no need for the mercy and grace of God. But Jesus, the master teacher, gives this parable to get them to look at themselves. And he challenges us to look at ourselves. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Here he is boasting about his accomplishments and great things, spiritual things. But he's looking down at this tax collector, this publican. But notice the publican here, verse 13. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know, there's no indication in Jesus' parable here that the Pharisee was inaccurate in his list of virtues. That he did do good. That he did refrain from sin. Certain sins, that is. That he was generous. But you see, a person can be generous and clean in morals, honest in business, and yet still be spurned by God because of a prideful attitude. Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Speaking of that tax collector being justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased. He who humbles himself will be exalted. What's the difference? It's the spirit of the person. You want a definition of being proud in spirit? Look at the Pharisee, who's boasting about what he's done. And basically, isn't he saying, God, how lucky you are to have me. But in contrast and in defining poor in spirit, the tax collector felt so unworthy that he couldn't even look up into heaven, but just pled for the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, to be poor in spirit is to have a humble opinion of ourselves. It's opposed to pride and vanity. It's to be vacant of self, as one person wrote. It's to be emptied of self-reliance, to be conscious of absolute insufficiency, to be thankfully dependent on the life energy of God. You see, as we explore kingdom values, the values that the King desires to be present in our lives, in a word, I would suggest it's this. It's humility. Humility. Recognize the greatness of God and our own unworthiness is the first kingdom value. Humbling ourselves before God. In one version, Matthew 5, verse 3 is translated, they are blessed who realize their spiritual poverty, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. What is the conclusion? If we're to be full of true joy and enjoy God's blessings now and through eternity, it must begin with our own spiritual poverty, with our recognition of it. Perhaps it's depicted well in the song that we have sung in the past, Rock of Ages, by A.M. Toplady. Notice these words. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Vile, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That means I have nothing to offer. I am completely dependent upon your grace. Wash me or I die. David Roper wrote these words, No man is ready to enthrone God in his heart until he first dethrones himself. Becoming poor in spirit is dethroning self so that we can enthrone Christ as King of our lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do we recognize our spiritual poverty? Do we recognize where sin leaves us? Do we recognize the desperation in which we find ourselves? But do we also recognize the love and the mercy of God? Who, when we reach that point in our lives, a point where He wants us to come to that realization, we're now in a position to become a part of His kingdom. Perhaps there's some of you that recognize that spiritual poverty and are ready now to accept that cleansing that comes through our obedience to the gospel. It's our hope and prayer that if you've reached that point in your life, that you will be ready now to confess that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He is the Savior, the Son of God, that you'll, through your faith, turn from sin and repentance and be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. But folks, this is an equality that we must manifest before we become citizens of His kingdom. But it's something that should characterize the King's people. This absolute dependence upon God. Being poor in spirit. Perhaps some of us recognize as, even as children of God that have wandered away, we've been convicted again of this concept of being poor in spirit. We recognize that we need once again to know God's forgiveness. That also is available if we'll confess our sins and ask Him to forgive us. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?